Okay. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Well, obviously, yep, it's... some of you will have noticed that I tend to come in on Sunday mornings, and yes, as far as I'm aware, it's the first Sunday that I've actually been on time for a Sunday morning service for 8 years. And most, it's something that goes on very quietly. In fact, one service where the clocks had gone back, someone tried taking me up on it and said, "Some of us arrive in church on time on Sunday mornings, Andrew." So I came back, "Some of us arrive in prison on Sunday mornings on time." And yeah, it's, but there's a serious point here, because her mouth kind of dropped and said, "That sounds awful." Afterwards, we when she realized, we were laughing about it, and it's someone who actually came in to the prisons a couple of times and enjoyed being in there. But prisons, we think criminals. Why should God love criminals? Why should God love sinners? It's really the nub of what the ministry is about, but it's also the nub of our lives. If we look in Luke 7, Jesus is actually criticized in verse 34. The Pharisees are talking, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon." Verse 34, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Actually follows up, "But wisdom is proved right by all her children." Yes, I'm passionate about Jesus. I'm passionate about reformed lives. And that's, in a sense, what we've tried to do in the prisons. We don't actually know whose lives we touch. Occasionally one gets stopped in the street, like actually this morning, by someone from the prison. And I don't know their name. And that's because the whole ministry is about building friendships, trying to provide an example. Yes, we'll fall short. Yes, we're trying to teach them not as much what the Bible says, but how to read it and apply it to their lives, so they can move on with it in whatever environment they're in. And part of that's just simply loving them. The Pharisees missed the point. Sinners don't want anything to do with them. Jesus was a friend of prostitutes, tax collectors, and so on. A lot of the prisoners we visit can be the pariahs of society. It's quite often sex offenders, murderers that we're visiting. Some of them have done awful things. Some of them get spread across the papers. In fact, one of them, a few years ago when he was released, we made sure that the chaplain and one of the other Christian groups in the prison were communicating. The press turned up at 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning. The chaplain turned up at 9 o'clock, and they were asking when this person was coming out. Oh, he's already left. To avoid all the publicity, because, yet that precise prisoner was in our group. He'd changed over time. He wasn't perfect, like you or me. He had problems, some of them quite serious, but he was beginning to make a real journey. He was repentant. He had his problems. And he continued and this day is out of prison and in contact with the church. So it's really important for them to have that contact, to have the people around them supporting them. If we look at the Bible, if we look at who wrote it, how much of it's written by murderers? It's actually quite shocking that roughly a quarter of the Bible is written by murderers. Yeah, Moses committed murder. The first five books of the Bible. Yet Moses was someone who was described, praised for his meekness. Paul would certainly have been in court and convicted, basically, of organizing Stephen's murder. Yet that's where Paul's conversion came from. David, who wrote the Psalms, in many ways, one could almost say the worst of the lot. Not only was he a Christian, or a Jew who worshipped God, and seriously worshipped God, but as such, he committed adultery and murder, and then came back to God. Yet, that is the king in the Bible who's described as the king after God's own heart. Yes, God looks at the family, at the heart. He looks inside us. And that's what it's really about. I reckon I've spent roughly 600 days, perhaps 800, in the prison over the last 8 years. What have we been doing is simply building relationship, building trust, spending time with people who, as Hendrik so well put it, know they have needs, know that they need to transform. And what God's really looking for in each of us is that knowledge of our need for him and a response to that. I think Rob quoted earlier from 1 John 4 that it's because God loves us that we, in a sense, can love. And it's certainly true that the group of people in the prison face up to themselves over a period. I remember, and it puts across a lot of the errors of the minute of what we do. There was one person who started playing football against, played football against for about four years. And then he came along to the Sunday morning group. Nothing to do with the Sunday morning group, just looking to see if we'd be in next Saturday, what sort of strength of side, all of that. Anyway, one of the girls who was in the group, I was away, so football wasn't happening next Saturday. I think I was in Australia. One of the girls in the group persuaded him to at least stay for the worship. And he stayed for the worship, ended up staying for the Bible discussion, and then was actually there most weeks up to the stage that he actually got out. He's living his life now. To some extent, we're still in contact. We're in regular contact when he came out. And you can see transformation. Now, it wasn't just through us as a group. But it was, he came to terms with himself. And there is definitely something of God affecting his life. And that's what you want in the prison, out of the ministry, just to see God touching people, see people being blessed by us simply being there. If you look at, for instance, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he was at one stage a slave trader, a slave, even as a Christian. He went back to being a slave trader because it was all he knew. And there's a long story, but he ended up being part of abolishing the slave trade. He also really knew God's grace in his life, the freedom that comes from not having to be perfect, from knowing that Jesus died for each one of us, and therefore we can fail, but we can get back up, and we can not just get back up ourselves, we can encourage other people to do so. And that's a case of God loving sinners, God loving us because we're sinners, and therefore we can love. Yes, unlike I think any of the other people involved in the prisons, I'd actually been involved. I'd been into prisons to visit people before, not as part of a prison ministry. But the people there are often very like us. They've made mistakes. Some of them are dangerous. Some of them have a lot of anger. Actually, in Arbor Hill, it's generally pretty safe as a prison. I've seen one prisoner I'd term very dangerous in my 8-9 years there. Not that I had a hint of a problem with him. I think the governor did, because he effectively tried to take an iron bar to the governor and got moved prison. Yeah. We're in a different situation. We're there as their friends. We're not authority. And that's great, because they know that we're there for them. And it's certainly true on the football pitch that they tend to be cleaner tackling than we are. Now, in terms of that, it's really important to actually get that sinners and reform go together. And if the prisoners, and I think we'd both say this, and Charles, Hendrick's been there almost as long as I have, we would all say that if someone realizes there's a need to transform and they need God, then we can work with them, and when they come out, there is a very good chance, not just that they won't go back in, but their life will be transformed. I also think of the prisoner who couldn't get his head around this, who, when he was coming out, the interpretation of what I said, because rather than having a discussion, we normally have 5-minute talk and some cake with them. The interpretation of it was, whatever you do, don't end up back in here. Which kind of, let's be honest, was what I was trying to say to him. Trying to make it gracious, but, and because he never really owned what he'd done, he ended up back in somewhere else, which was sad. But there are a lot more success stories of the people we've related with than that. So, coming back to what the passage says, to sum it up, Jesus was a friend to sinners. Are we accepting that friendship? And are we prepared to do the same? Are we prepared to be a friend to sinners? Not perhaps the people we'd pick, but the people that perhaps drop out, whether in the workplace, they don't necessarily have the friends or so on. They're awkward, they're difficult. And if they're prepared to accept the friendship, will it actually help transform their lives? Because that's what God wants. And if they're prepared to allow God to work with them through us, just as in the prisons, that's what leads to transformed lives. Yes, the prisons is a great ministry to be involved with to do that, but it's also a place where you get some people who really know their need. But it's true throughout our lives that there are people around with needs that we can meet. And it's not the big, the glorious things, it's the small things. It's the regular, constant working with people that often goes unnoticed, except it doesn't by God.